Greetings again in our dear Savior's name. It's a blessing to continue having the Word of God fall down upon us and refresh us hour by hour. Such beautiful things. The subject that I'd like to look at and address this afternoon, the title I have put it as Purity, From Cradle to Conversion, Then On to Marriage or Singlehood. And in looking at discipling our people in moral purity, yesterday we focused more on the side of helping those who are in some of the struggles, in some of the sins and that side. But I'd like to suggest that if we can help our people come to a place of purity with the children coming up through, we'll have very little on the other side. We'll have a minimal amount. And obviously people coming in. But I'd like to suggest that we as Anabaptists have done very poorly in this matter. We've done very poorly. And it's with great sadness that I speak with many leaders, as well as many brothers in churches. And it seems like on this subject of how to instruct and how to help our children come up through in purity, their minds are foggy and it's vague. There's a lot of dads that say, I don't know how to instruct my children in moral purity because my dad never did it to me. And I hear that from many leaders as well. And it's with that burden that I'm here today. If we can somehow help our people move forward in instructing our parents, our fathers, our mothers in our local churches, and our children coming up through, what we describe, what we talked about yesterday, will be minimal. And it'll prevent so much of that. And obviously, it seems like in our flesh, those things are there. They're around. But Lord, help us to just take a good look at that. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to just read a couple of verses there. Now, the goal for today is instilling purity and holiness in our children. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says these words, Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as also we have forewarned you and testified. Verse 3 says, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's a big one, right? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. And I realize that the things we want to talk about today maybe are a bit controversial among some settings. And if I say controversial, I'm specifically talking about there are some settings that to be too descriptive in homes and parents to children, even using the terms of mom being pregnant and all those types of things, can be frowned on. And the things I'd like to put out here today, I'm not putting these things out as feeling, what I'm sharing here is all the answer. But I'd like for us to consider the heart of what we're trying to communicate. Then consider, where do we need to go with this? Consider carefully. We are looking at helping our children come up through impurity. Our children will learn the facts of life somewhere. Right? Our children will learn about sexual things somewhere. Always. And the question that we need to consider is, what kind of view are they getting? Are they getting a holy, godly, biblical perspective on the subject? Or are they receiving a perverted view? They will receive either one or the other. And the majority of the time, when children are not clearly instructed, children will receive a perverted view. And we're not going to ask for raises of hands here this afternoon as to how you or what view you received as a young person. But consider for yourself and your people and your local fellowships, what perspective are your people, your children, your youth, what perspective are they receiving today? Is it a holy, godly perspective? Or is it a sinful, wicked, ungodly perspective that drags them into sin, that will then affect their marriage and their children and their grandchildren unless things change? Consider that very carefully. I believe it's a privilege for us as parents to be able to instruct our children in these ways. And by the way here, yesterday there was someone sleeping in the back, and I'm the kind of preacher that'll wake up people if you sleep, so... And if I don't know your name, we'll get a neighbor to do it. I'd like for us to consider that our children will find out somewhere, and what perspective do we want for them. I'd like to maybe just give you, maybe start with my own personal testimony. My wife and I, when we were young married, we started having children, and I was talking to an older brother quite a number of years ago. And as I was talking to this older brother, he said these words to me. He said, I have one son, and he said, I instructed him in some of these things, and he never got into any sinful sexual sins or masturbation. And I sat there, and my jaws dropped, and I asked myself the question, is it possible for children to grow up and have zero involvement in sexual sins, including masturbation? Is that possible? I think all of us, if we're very honest in our churches, there's just a fair amount of that. It's there. And I want to say this very carefully. My wife and I, we have 8 children. And they're coming up through our... we only have one child that's married. I'll become a grandpa in about 2 weeks for the first time. We have 7 boys. My wife and I, we have 7 boys and 1 daughter. Our oldest son is 24 years of age. He is married. Our second son is 23. Our third son is 22. He's over in Africa on a mission field. And then we have a daughter who comes in number 4. She's 20 years of age. And then we have a 17-year-old and a 13-year-old and a 6-year-old. And so they're not all grown. But the things that I'd like to share this afternoon, I share from the perspective that I'm blessed beyond measure to be able to share that none of our children has ever been into any sexual sins or into any masturbation at all. They've been free from that. And for a number of years in our local church, we have been, the things that I want to share this afternoon, we've been teaching that. We gather the parents together on a Sunday afternoon, and we give them the type of instruction that I want to share here this afternoon. And we do it periodically to try to keep these things up to date. So it's not just something that we have started, it's something, it's been a way of life for us as a family. And in the more recent years, we've started doing this in the church on a regular basis. And the impact that it's had on our people, on our families, the blessing it is to see fathers rising up and taking their responsibilities in these things is beautiful to see. And the kind of fruit that it's bringing is beautiful. So, I'm just sharing these things to share that what I want to share, maybe you have a different way, that's fine. That's okay. But I'd like to somehow bear upon our hearts the responsibility that we have as leaders to help our parents in our homes to move forward in guiding our children from a young age up through to live holy, pure, godly lives. It's possible. And I feel like we, as Anabaptist churches, have failed in these things. We've majorly failed. And I believe it's not because we haven't had good intentions, but it's largely because we don't know how. Right? We don't know how. And it's not in doing it perfectly. But I'd like to just put out some thoughts that we do here. And so what we do here are things that we do in our own home on a regular basis. And then I'd like to just walk through some of that here. Just a couple of things in the beginning here. These types of things need to start at a very young age. It's good to have clear for fathers to be giving clear responsibility and direction to their families on play areas. Play areas, not only when they have visitors, but also normal playtime at home. Normal play, it's those areas that children haven't received instruction with, that's where they get in trouble. Children need to be instructed where the play areas are, where it's okay to play, and secluded areas should be off limits. Guard against bedrooms, closed doors, private areas, unsupervised in barns, or private places for hours without being checked on. There ought to be clear boundaries and expectations in our homes. Teaching them, starting at a young age, in a simple way. We begin teaching our children how to stay pure at a very young age in the bathtub. Mom or dad is bathing the children, and they're in the bathtub naked. We're bathing them, and you know what happens. It's very natural for an undressed child for their hands to be going toward their private areas, right? That's the time to start. Start teaching them using the body part names. I've had feedback already that say, if you use the private part names, that's using perversion. I like to suggest that in the years growing up, coming up through, they will hear words, and if they're not familiar with, it will create a curiosity. And the more curiosity that's there, they'll start looking for answers. So, use body part names. Talk about their penis. They shouldn't touch their penis. If they they're just a young child, doesn't have a whole lot of comprehension, but you can slap their hand, if they start reaching for them. And you just tell them, no, don't touch your penis. That's private. Don't play with your penis. And they have, and they come up a little bit further to where there's understanding, and you start talking, don't ever let anyone see any of your private parts or your penis. Or for a girl, use the word vagina. Okay? Use those words. And give clear instruction. If anyone ever exposes themselves to you or talks to you about these things, come and tell mom and dad right away. Come and tell mom and dad right away. See, we're laying a foundation. If something happens with other people, how they should respond. Most children who aren't instructed don't know what to do if things happen. So we're laying a foundation. If something happens, either scream or run and come and tell mom and dad right away. Tell us what happened. We want to know. But don't ever talk to anyone else about it. And so in the bathtub, 2-3 years old, that's a level of things we talk about. But there's clear instruction being given, and there's a sense of awareness coming. So we go on up, and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, in those ages, there's a continuation of checking up. And later on here, I'll give some more detail as to how some of that's done. But in that age frame, they're showering by themselves. And so that takes away that opportunity. But we provide every 6 to 8 weeks, we have a time where we check up on them. And I'll describe that later. So there's a continuation, 4, 5, up to 10 years of age that just a periodic, just a checking. Are you playing with yourself? Has anyone touched you or exposed themselves to you? If something happens, you come and tell mom and dad right away. There's clear instruction given. Questions are answered. A free, open sharing together. At around 10 years of age, and I use 10 as a round number, I've had parents come to me and say, 10 is pretty old. With exposure, our children have, they should know the facts of life by 8. I've had other parents come and say, 10 is really young, you know, there can be some flexibility there. But consider this with me. At around age 10, there's going to be a simplicity in the mind of a young child that if we explain to them the facts of life, they'll get it. But it's not as far advanced as what a 15 or an 18-year-old will be. Do you follow what I'm saying there? Being able to share the facts of life at around that age, there is a simplicity of understanding that they can receive it, accept it, acknowledge it, and then go on. And it's not perversion. It's holiness. It's instructing them in godliness. Let me just back up here a little bit. Answering questions when they ask at a young age, up to that time when there's, you know, when we talk about the facts of life, if they ask questions, never shrug them off, but give answers. At a young age like that, they don't need to have a lot of detailed answers. You know, sometimes they ask, you know, they might be aware that, you know, that the baby is in mama's womb. And how's the baby come out? You know, a simple answer, you know, can simply be that, you know, once you're a little bit older, we'll explain some of those things to you. Right? It's not shrugging them off, but it's giving them an answer that they'll be able to relate to later on. Going on to sharing with them the facts of life. At around 10 years of age, and this is something that I highly recommend, is doing it together as a husband and wife. And I do understand, Brother David, you shared last night about doing it separately. And that's, you know, every parent can make that decision. But consider with me, on this whole subject, we are endeavoring to build relationships and freedom and openness between us and our children. For us, my wife and I, we sit together. And we start sharing with them. We tell them, you know, there's, you know, we're going to call it the facts of life we want to share with you. And this is the kind of thing that we want to share. And over here, there's a holy, godly perspective that's holy and from God, and over here, there's sin, ungodliness, and wickedness. And there's a lot of people that are in this sin, ungodliness, and wickedness, but we want to instruct you so you can walk pure and clean before God. There are some parents that use a book. And I'm not against using a book. That can be all right for a reference, but I like to suggest handing a child a book and leaving it with that only stirs up more questions and curiosity. Many are the youth that have come to me who have fallen into sin, who have said, my parents gave me a book at a young age, but it only stirred up curiosity. And there are things that I didn't know and I had questions about. And so I went searching and this is where I am today. There's something about a mom and a dad sitting down with a young 10-year-old and a mom and dad explaining and just being open and honest. And I like to be descriptive here of what we share. Because it's important that it's clear and yet not so extensive as to cause temptation and struggle. And I want to be clear with that. You can share too much. But there's something about a mom and dad sitting down with a young child and openly sharing that just brings a rest. It takes away the questions. It frees a child. And then a consistent dialoguing with that child as the months and years go on by, that creates a solid foundation of purity in that child. So here's a typical discussion that we have in our home when we share the facts of life with one of our children. We will talk about God's perfect plan in a marriage. And I might share with the child, I'm sure you've had questions, where do babies come from? How does all that happen? Why does a baby look like mom and like dad? We know that the baby is born from mom. But why does a baby look like dad? How does all that happen? And we go on to explain that, what happens is God has designed that in a lady, there is eggs that are in a mother's, in the mom. And these eggs are in there and they need fertilized. And those get fertilized by the dad. And I just, in a very simple way, that's just a term, okay? But then we go on to explain the boy's body parts in more detail. His penis, his scrotum, the sperm that he carries. And just explain the semen in there is what fertilizes the egg. New understanding for him. And I go on to say that that what happens is, and I just use simple terms, that for a mom and a dad will just put his penis into the lady and it's fertilized. Simple. No more, nothing, in no more detail, but it gets fertilized, okay? Gets fertilized. I go right on to share that, and I'll refer to some people who the lady got pregnant prior to them getting married. And I just refer to that couple or that lady. That lady, she got pregnant. What happened is this happened outside of marriage. And the Bible says that is sin. That's wickedness. Galatians 5 says that's fornication or adultery. And all that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Just simple, basic, but they get the point. I've had people ask me the question, So what about using animals as an example of how it's done? Well, let me ask a question. Aren't we distracting and taking away from the holiness of God if we do that? I would say we are. So no more details. That's simple, right? That's very basic, simple. There's an understanding, but no more detail. No detail of all the, everything that's involved. It's just a simple explanation. Also share that, there's words like sex, intercourse, or sleep together, or the Bible uses the term Adam knew Eve. Those are terms that are used for that. Okay? So we're bringing in these terms that they understand the basic principle of what happens. Okay? My oldest son, when he came up and we had our time of talking in at length before they got married, and we talked about these things, he shook his head and said, I had no idea. I knew the basics, but I had no idea of what all is involved. Okay, follow? So it might scare us to use that type of just simple terminology. But what it did in our children, it brought a simple rest. And it just brought rest to them. There was no perversion. It was holy. It was godly. It was God's perspective. It wasn't wicked. It was holy. With all that, on the same hand, he used the same type of expression or terminology with a girl, just the other side of things. I won't take time to go there. But with all that, we'll go right on into, in this time of sharing the facts of life, into the body change. For a young man, body change will mean that a young man will have wet dreams. He'll wake up one night and he'll have a wet dream. And there's many young men that are horrified and terrified when some of the things happen, no idea what happened. But we share with them what a wet dream is. If a man isn't married, he's apt to have a wet dream. If that happens, you just get up, you clean up, you wash yourself, put on your fresh clothes and you're fine. Yeah, but come and tell me, first time it happens. Okay? Simple. Also, with all that, 10 years old, I go on to instruct him, men will struggle with their thoughts, thinking about women. And if you start having thoughts like that, those are things that you just need to put out of your mind. The Bible says, think on things that are good, pure, holy. And if you face a temptation where you get a thought, just put it away. You can start singing or pray or do something. And we instruct them how to deal with temptation. So at 10 years of age, prior to some of those things happening, we're opening the door for how to respond to these things in the years to come. And then follow up. On the same hand, we're also, it's also good to, I'll mention that, on the side of a boy, and I'm referring mostly to boys because I have boys, primarily boys, but flip around on the girl side. But it's good to just simply say that, that for a girl, there is a monthly cycle, and if you see feminine napkins in the wastebasket, it's because there's a cycle that a lady has, and at some point when you get married, you'll know more about that. Right? And so, an explanation. If you don't give any definition about that feminine napkin, guess what happens? They're curious. And then with all this, we open them for questions. Well, normally they don't have a whole lot of questions. Right? On occasion, maybe, but very little. But you've been informative. And then in the future, when you continue to talk with him, open yourself for questions. Keep that door open. If that door stays open in the coming month and years to come, it takes the curiosity away. I'd like to just put that thing very high. Somehow we have to get rid of the curiosity. And the way we do it is by being informative and then keeping the door wide open for them to come and ask any question that they have. Now, for a girl, obviously you instruct about the monthly cycle, that's going to be coming, her emotions that are tied to that, all the things about dressing properly, etc. I'd like to move on here. There's something about having regular time with each one of our children that I'm going to suggest surpasses anything that I've talked about yet. We endeavor to keep one of our children up one night a week. Now, let me just get this straight. It doesn't always happen. All right? But we try for that. And if we have 7 children at home right now, it might come around every 6 to 8 weeks. But we do this for an hour to an hour and a half. We try to Monday nights. We have a night set aside for that. And what we do at a young age, from 3, 4, 5 up to 10 years of age, we might play a game. We'll sit down together and play a game with them. And then, on the heels of that, if there's things that they need to be instructed in, maybe some behavior issues that have been happening, we give some instruction, and we open ourselves as mom and dad. We say, is there something that I've been doing as mom and dad that have been offensive or hurtful to you? We're open to hear that. Or we find out who their friends are. We talk about lots of stuff. And then we touch on the purity thing. Okay? The purity thing is not a focus. And I like to make an important point with that. The purity thing is not the focus of the time together, but it's a little touch point in the middle of this relationship, discipleship time that we're having with our child. In the younger years, there might be a games, but they come up to 10, 12, and then on up through the teenage years, that's a time that we just sit together. And we talk about anything and everything. Our children look forward to this time. These are some of the things that we do during this time. For the younger ones, we play games. Talking about who their friends are and what they talk about. Isn't that a good one? See if they have been keeping themselves pure. And be specific. Playing with yourself. Has anyone showed themselves to you? Be specific. Have specific questions. Teenagers, hear what attractions they have for boys or girls. Right? We hear that. Because that's normal, right? They'll have those attractions and many times they don't know what to do about it. And we instruct them. We hear the attraction. We give them instruction as to how to respond to it. We talk to them about music. We talk to them about dress issues, concerns, or things that we want them to move forward in. We hear their struggles. Things that they're facing, that they're going through, we hear their struggles. This is a time of expressing our love and affirmation for them. We share with them our love for them, our appreciation for them. How much they are a blessing to us. It's a time of opening ourselves as mom and dad to them if we're doing things that are causing them difficulty. And we talk to them about when God starts knocking on their door. When God starts knocking on your door, don't resist it. Don't resist it. But come talk to mom and dad. We're here waiting. When God starts calling you, we'll be there for you. We'll help you sort through whether it is God calling you. We're paving the way for them to say yes to God and surrender their will to God in holiness and purity. And this goes all the way up through their teenage years till they get married. We've never had any teenage rebellion. We've never had any of our children in our teenage years and on up through resist our direction. They're open. If there are things that need changed, of course there's dialogue, discussion, but they willingly surrender. Our oldest son that's at home is 23 years old. He's old enough, he's a mature man. But he's respectful, He doesn't just make his own decisions. He comes and talks to Dad before he makes big decisions. And then at the beginning of courtship, there are things that we sit down with them and talk to them. Obviously, the boys should know more about a girl's monthly cycle and her emotions. And on the girl's side, how to be extra careful as to how to relate to, bending over. And there's all those types of things in relating closely with a man, just giving specific direction with all that. And then, as a leadership, we endeavor to if there's couples getting married, we endeavor to relate to the parents, whether they're going to be instructing their young people, neither having them do it, or if they would prefer, we're also willing to do it, but giving some making that they have clear guidance on sexual matters prior to marriage. I believe it's very important. I know of various situations where couples got married and there was ignorance that was not necessary. I think I'll skip some of this. Let me just because I would really like to open it up for questions here after a little bit here. But let me move on to another one here. There's something on this whole subject of purity that's troubling me. These days, I think we're all aware of it. These days, there is a tendency for youth to come up and not get married until they're older. And I'm going to say that that is not from God. There is a worldly mentality out there. That's what's happening in the world around us, right? In the world around us, there is a tendency to get older, make a living, get a lot of money, and maybe sometime get married and maybe have a child or two. But in many of our Anabaptist circles, that there's a mentality of that's, you know, with a bit of a twist on it, that's creeping in among us. And I like to suggest that idea and the thought and what's behind it is not from God. There's something about a young man and a young woman getting married at a good age, where they're responsible, getting married. There's something about a young man and a young woman having children and the responsibility of bearing children, bearing down upon them, and them rising up to the responsibility that brings great maturity. And you look at many of the young people that we see, and they're out on mission fields, and I've got a son there, okay? I'm not just saying no to all those things, but there's a mentality there that I think is wrong. There's a mentality there that says, I want to go on some, quote, mission trips. I want to make some money. I want to do these things, and then sometime get married. And I like to suggest that all of that militates against purity. Those things militate directly against purity and the holiness that we're describing. And I like to suggest that us as leaders need to take responsibility in teaching our people in these areas, and yet do so with carefulness. You know, I think all of us know that we're also living in a time where, there's young men around that have tried a number of times and it hasn't worked out. And, you know, I think we need to be careful with that. And yet, there's a mentality there that's not good. Do you follow what I'm saying? I think we need to be have our sights set in a little bit different direction in some of those things. And some of these things are done under the guise of doing missionary work and, you know, being responsible and having some money and, you know, some of those things. But it's not all as good as it sounds. There's something about a young man and a young woman getting married, bearing children, the responsibility that comes is good and healthy. It is. It's good and healthy. I'd like to just say that our family isn't all grown. And some of the things I share here today, I struggle at times even sharing because I realize that our children aren't all grown. And when I say they've all been pure, I realize how easy it is for them to fall into those things. And yet sometimes when I share these things, I feel it's good for people to know that it's possible. You know, it is possible. It's not impossible. It is possible. But for many parents, they have good desires. They desire to teach their children, but they don't know how. And I feel we as leaders have a responsibility to help them know how. And to do some of these things in a consistent way that's going to bring fruit, bear fruit. You know, we do that in a lot of other areas, don't we? We do. But I think this is an area where we've been slow to do because of the nature of the subject. But so I'm just sharing, you know, that's what we do. And if you need to tweak some of those things, and you know, that's fine. I'd like to just lift up the idea, our children, if they find out from others, they'll most likely be perverted and ungodly, and it will affect their marriage in a negative way, affect their children. If they find out from a holy, godly, pure perspective, and they're guided through their young and teenage years and enter marriage in that way, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. Is there questions? Questions someone has? Yes.
Yeah, mine is kind of a twofold question. I've seen over the years parents putting lots of pressure on their young people to get married, and they haven't given them proper instruction. Mm-hmm. And saw, you know, the damage that brings immature marriage relationships. The baby comes along and they're just not ready for that. And how can we, and I appreciate what you shared, I think that's a solution to some of that, but maybe if you have any thoughts on that, you could share it. And then the second part would be, what about older girls, you know, who desire, older young ladies who desire marriage, and Prince Charming hasn't come along. Would you speak to that, please?
Sure. On your first question there, I think those are just things that we need to help our people sort through. I think we do well to be careful that we don't promote getting married when there's an immaturity there with that, and I think that's a good balancing thing. I think it's just good for everyone to just hear that concern of carefulness. I think it'll help us in relating to our people to just have a good balance with that. On the other side of, you know, of the girls, I don't know how to alleviate all of that, although in our local brotherhood, there have been, you know, different situations where I have gone to a young man and given him suggestions that has helped with some of that. I think that can be appropriate, although I think we just need to use discretion. You know, we can be overbearing you know, we don't want to take the father's place in those areas, but there can be a place for some of that, you know, especially when they're older.
Already, how much
on the side of a girl?
Yes,
I tend to be slow to encourage a girl to do that, or on the girl's side.
No, I mean, if a father would, if he has an eligible daughter, is that?
It would seem like it would be more appropriate if it would be channeled through the young man's side rather than a girl be initiating.
That I've seen it done both ways.
Yeah. Good. Yes, in the back.
Just very much appreciated the topic this afternoon. I have 6 children, and I'm trying to take the approach that you're taking. My question is, on your week-to-week one-on-one with your children, what do you do with the other 5 when you got an hour with the one?
Sure. If they, it all depends on the ages, but we're apt to have that an evening where they go to bed a little bit earlier. Evening where they go to bed earlier and we keep them up. So we get to bed a little bit later and they get to go to bed earlier. If they're older, for us, we have older children at home and it doesn't really interfere with that. They can have their own thing going out in the living room. But for younger children, we normally just had them go to bed earlier. Yes.
I've appreciated so much of just sitting here and being challenged and reminded. Just a quick comment on the brother's question there. I would encourage prayer on the behalf of that sister.
Good.
God makes no mistakes when you see His face.
Good.
Back to the, I appreciate the aspect of encouraging couples not to fall into the worldly pattern of waiting, or individuals. As I look back through the years, I think there's perhaps a correlation there of where there was a downfall in teaching our young men to become involved in finding a trade, becoming a provider with God in focus. And I think that's one of the entrapments of the world. We hear people talking about their children living in their parents' basements and the weirdos and the things that happen in the world today. But I remember a time in which, in our areas, and I don't know how it was elsewhere, but there were a lot of young men that fell into the trap of, they didn't buy sports cars, but they bought a big truck. Mm-hmm. And it had a payment about the size of buying a house.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't equipped to present themselves as a provider to a young sister.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, those that lived within their means sought the face of God, were blessed in finding companionship, embracing those responsibilities, and the refinement that comes through our companions. I've seen that so many times that singles struggle with the lack of that balance that brings into their relationship by not having a companion to rub off the rough corners.
That's right. Good. Yes, over here.
So I have a question here. And my concern is, how do we find a balance between giving our young people the tools they need to remain pure and yet not coming across as holding marriage or giving marriage the place of being my solution to purity, if that makes sense. I think it's possible to be a pure single man. And mm-hmm. You haven't addressed that directly, but I've talked to young people who have been taught, either by example, even by words from their parents, that what they need is a marriage partner so that they can be pure. And holding that, it's become an idol. It really has.
And I think that'll have a lot to do with how we teach it. Just like for ours, for example, that would have never been a train of thought for ours. But I think it has to do with how we portray it. And I have on here, from marriage to conversion and on to, or from cradle to marriage, to conversion, then on to marriage or singlehood. I think it's good for us to just leave that there. For most people, we'll get married. And yet, for some, God's plan is singlehood. And so that needs to be on the table as a viable thing that could happen. Yes.
Yeah, I don't want to take away from the first part of your teaching there, Mark. I went to the altar last night to commit to the Lord. To you taught this at the Allen County meeting, and I still haven't implemented a good chunk of it. And last night I went to the altar and talked to my dear brother Glenn last night about it too, that I'm going to live up to that. I do want to make a comment on the last part. It has been commented on quite a bit here. The young, waiting too long to get married. And I suppose we have quite a range of practices across this room. But I know in our groups, courtship is even interaction between boys and girls is very limited. Courtship is very, very a heavy involvement of parents to start with, sometimes even church leaders, and often becomes very intimidating to young men, and we're dealing with that in our congregation. And then if they have a couple of failed attempts, it's even worse. And I would like to just, there was quite a bit of chuckles about, you know, fathers speaking to some other young man, or, you know, maybe even a father of a daughter, you know, maybe opening a door, you know, to another family. And I heard the chuckles. But I'm wondering if some of those chuckles come from the perspective of the way we used to do courtship. You know, I came from a dating culture. You just ask a girl at 13 years old, and you know, and no fathers, no parents, no leaders, nobody involved at all. And I would like to be careful. You know, we just had a situation, I can't say a lot about it, where a young man was approached by a father. And basically the father said, you know, I know you've had a hard time with courtship. I just want you to know that if you come to my family, it's not going to be hard. And it gave some courage to a young man that was needing some courage after a pretty hard blow or two. So I just wonder if we need to just rethink. We've came out of a certain culture where we wouldn't talk about these things in the way maybe we ought to, because we've set up some barriers in place that we haven't, that wasn't in my background, but they're there in my children's background. So just a comment.
Good. I think those are just things. Kurt here in the front.
Thank you, brother. Thank you very much for that teaching. For the vision, thank you very much for that. And for the testimony of your own family. That was very, very inspiring and just blessed me. I know, and you know, that Satan would love to destroy that testimony.
That's right.
And I'm going to pray for you that that does not happen.
Appreciate it.
That testimony can go on. I also want to say this, that children are given by God the power to make choices.
Okay.
And God forbid that it would happen, but if any of your children would choose to not heed and follow this teaching, the instruction is still needed. And God bless you in that.
Might also just share that it's you know, the home is something that is really close to my heart. And you know, my wife and I, and I do teach on the subject a good bit. And you know, we've also had the privilege for our children to come up to conversion without resisting, to respond when God calls, and not have this long waiting period and resistance and all that. It's just in pursuing a relationship with our children, like I described, and purity and all that. It's tremendous. Yes, brother.
You said you teach this to your church people.
Yes.
Do you give the teaching you gave here in a mixed group?
I do. Yes. If I say mixed with parents.
Right.
Yes, I do. I do with the parents, just like what I did here. Mm-hmm. But parents only.
We just wanted to share a little past this point, I guess. Susan and I got married young. And we come to a love feast in Indiana one time, and we was sitting there with three young couples, and we was discussing the fact that here we were with little children, and what do we do? And I can just be real frank. I'm old enough. You know, when we was married and we were 22 or 3 or 4, we never had the privilege to hear a meeting like this. And I just want to say this, that all these young families here are so blessed. I wished we could have. And if there would have been one, we probably shouldn't have went. And so, thank you, brethren. And anyway, I just wanted to share this much more to you young marrieds. A young brother just shared this. We were commenting like, well, here we are. God has given us these children, and we've never been down this road before. And we don't know what we're doing. And a young brother just shared this, and I never forgot it. And I still made our mistakes. And I readily confess that. But he said, we do not know what we're doing, but we can ask God because He knows.
That's right.
Very simple.
That's right. Good. Yes.
Yeah, my oldest is 6 at home, and we have a pig farm there, and there's a lot of breeding in that out there, and they're with me, and we've seen that sparks questions, and we've even seen some reenactment in playtime, which we feel is completely innocent, as far as they're not really. They haven't connected the dots, but I'm wondering if that is going to cause me to have to explain it earlier or do something different, or what are your thoughts? I know.
We have that at home as well on our little farm, but I don't think so. If you're specific on giving direction as to not to do that type of thing, that sort of curbs that. So not necessarily. If you just give direction on how to respond to that type of thing, you should be fine till 10 years of age or so.
Question. Is there any... All of our children are in one bedroom. Mm-hmm. And just sitting here today, I feel like that's what you're... I mean, it's not good, is it?
Yeah, it's not. Yeah, it's best. It's best to have them separated. Good. Okay, we'll make this the last one here.
Not well formulated in what's on my mind. But within reasonability, I think it should not be so hard for our young people to move towards marriage. What I mean with that, I think the parents in the church should not put so high an expectation into what's expected to make somebody go through a 6 months grilling before they can, you know. There are separate cases, there are things to work through, I grant that, but there, for example, there are times when a young man has prayed extensively about a sister and has perfect peace, and then when she says no, or the answer is no, it can actually derail them almost in their walk with God. We have a we have a brother that went through some difficult times, and the Lord has led him beautifully, and it's been very worthwhile, but he's gone through a difficult road, and the difficult road wasn't the church's fault. But to have a sense that there is also a human factor in this thing, it's not all just divine. You know, male and female and unmarried, I mean, that's the Lord's constitution, it seems. There, I think some age bracket there should be in consideration. But what's on my heart is that we as leaders actually can help our young people be able to move towards marriage and help work with the families and pick up the difficulties and say, well, you know, is this actually a difficulty? Is this actually a barrier? And then it can be too easy, too, where, you know, you just throw them together. But I would really, I was 3 months less than, 2 months less than 21 when my wife and I got married. And, yeah, the fresh responsibility was tremendously good for me. Finances were tight. A lot of things were tight, but it makes you become economic and trust in God. And it also allows for the surrounding church body, you know, if there's a special difficulty, to join in there and help. And this subject's pretty near and dear to my heart.
Thank you, brother. Is there anything before we dismiss here? Yes, Adam.